Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible speaks often of them being in one accord. It means that there's a kindred spirit among us, that we see things the same, that we are in agreement. It means that we don't have a bunch of divisions among us and a bunch of arguments.
We are in a most exciting passage of the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 tells us how the church began, how so many who had seen and witnessed the resurrection of the Messiah joined together in a unity never before possible because of the Holy Spirit. If you have accepted Jesus as Savior and accepted His gift of grace for your sins, you are one with the body of believers, followers of Christ. With Acts 2, 1 through 23, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful and it is rich. We're thankful for the work that you do in our lives through the Word, that it works inside of us, that it accomplishes what you want it to accomplish. And we pray now as we look at the beginnings of the church that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us. Fill this place, fill our hearts, and use your Word in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think it would be an understatement to say that Acts chapter 2 is a key passage in the Bible. It is the beginning of the church, something that the Old Testament didn't talk about. There are some people that say that they can find certain passages that are either alluding to the church or speak kind of briefly or at a distance about the church, but I think they're hard-pressed to prove that that's the church. Paul said that the church was a mystery. It was something that if you read the Old Testament, you can't see that God had planned from moving away from using the nation of Israel for a time, because he will return to it again, the Bible says. He will return and finish that final week of Daniel chapter 9 for Israel. But God was going to take a break from that for a while, and he was going to work through something called the church. Literally, the gathering. Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I love that we have been given a promise of success from Jesus. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are going to go out and we are going to take the message of the gospel. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. I think it's an absolutely amazing thing that we can let people into heaven. I've been given the keys tonight. If you do not have eternity, I can open up the door for you. I can let you into heaven. And everyone in this room who's part of the church, you've been given the keys to the kingdom, which is a pretty amazing thing. You can let people into heaven. That's phenomenal, isn't it? That's amazing. Now, don't get too puffed up about it, because remember, the people with the keys are the janitors. So sometimes we get really excited about it. Remember, the janitors are the kingdom of heaven, but that's okay, that God has called us and established us. And so what we find in Acts chapter 2 is that Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem and they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, and then they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They were to wait there for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them, because they weren't going to move until they had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to lead and they were going to move. So many people today are in the business of telling the Holy Spirit what the Holy Spirit ought to be doing. I think the Holy Spirit should be doing this. I think the Holy Spirit should be doing that. I think the Holy Spirit ought to be doing this in services, and I think the Holy Spirit should be doing that. Instead, we ought to back away and say, you know what, Lord, let me be a sail. You, the Holy Spirit, fill my sail and direct me where you want to go. Take me where you want to go. Jesus is the head of the body. The Bible says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will speak of me. It's not our business to tell the Holy Spirit how to do things. In fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he wills. He gives gifts to individuals as he wills. He does the work that he wills. It's him that does the work. It's him that does the leading. It's him who works in us to do those things. So in Acts chapter 2, as we are now introduced to this, it says, "And the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were with one accord in one place." Pentecost is the fourth of seven feasts that Israel would have. And when we think that Israel celebrated seven feasts throughout a year, somehow we think that they were all dispersed kind of equally throughout the year, right? But they weren't. There were four spring feasts and there were three fall feasts. The four spring feasts were Passover, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is the day of Pentecost. Penta being five, the Feast of Weeks. This is 50 days after Jesus had risen from the dead, or 50 days from Passover. In the fall, there are three feasts that they celebrated. Those were fairly close together as well. You had the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus literally fulfilled four of the seven feasts. All of the spring feasts have been fulfilled in Jesus. He was crucified on Passover. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that allowed the Lamb to pass over, right? He is the unleavened bread. They laid his body unleavened, without sin, in the tomb, both striped and poked. Even as unleavened bread, crackers are often striped and they're poked. So Jesus had been pierced and he had been striped. Then the Feast of First Fruits was his resurrection. And it happened on that third day after Passover. There was the Feast of First Fruits, and Jesus rose from the dead on that feast. Now, 50 days later, they're gathered together in the Feast of Pentecost, and this is celebrating when Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. That's what the feast celebrates. It's 50 days later. They were left the Passover. They were let out. They were led to Sinai. Moses went up on that mountain, thunder, lightning. God gives the law to Moses. Moses walks back down the mountain, and the people are worshiping the golden cow. That's the Feast of Weeks. I think they leave out the part of the golden cow and emphasize on the giving of the law. Now, don't miss the significance of the church being born on the day that the law was given. It's as if God is saying, you are no longer living under the law, but now you will be a church living by grace. There's a fulfillment that has taken place. Not God didn't do away with the law. The Bible's clear. The law wasn't bad. The law was just weak. The law can't save you. It is weak, but Jesus is strong and can save to the uttermost. He can save you completely. He can save you totally. And so where the law is weak, Jesus can save you. And so don't miss that it's on this Feast of the Pentecost, when they were celebrating the giving of the law, that Jesus came and gave us the church, which is established not by the law, but established by grace. I love that it says that they were all in one accord and in one place. I'll leave my Honda joke out for right now, although that kind of threw it in, didn't it? But I love that they were all in one accord. I love that they were all in one place. I love that they were in unity. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible speaks often of them being in one accord. It means that there's a kindred spirit among us, that we see things the same, that we are in agreement. It means that we don't have a bunch of divisions among us and a bunch of arguments. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, correcting those who are in opposition. The Bible even says if one of you is found in a sin, let those who are spiritual go to that one. This is Galatians chapter 6. Let you who are spiritual go to that one and gently restore them. That's the unity that we're supposed to have. If you find yourself in church and you are divisive rather than bringing unity, then you ought not to be there. In fact, the Bible tells us, those leaders in a church, that if a brother is divisive, to warn him once and then warn him twice and then remove him. We've done that before, sadly. We haven't done it a lot, but we've done it, where we've just identified someone as, you're being divisive and you need to stop. And they continue to be divisive. But I need to really clarify what I mean by divisive. Because sometimes people can use things to lord over people rather than to really lead them the way you're supposed to. The Bible tells us pastors in 1 Peter that we are not to lord over the flock. This means clearly, I'm not telling you how to live. None of our pastors on staff are going to tell you how to live. We tell you what the Bible says. We teach you what the Word of God is. We give that to you, and then you have to make the decision yourself. If you find yourself in a church and they start telling you what job you can have or what church you should go to or whom you should marry or how much you ought to give, these are things you need to pray about. We can give you scriptures that would encourage you to be generous, but when someone starts telling you, this is what you need to give, and I ought to know what you give, and this is how often you need to go to church, and if you go somewhere else, then you find yourself at a church like that, get away from that church. And they'll often use passages like this about being divisive when you go, you know, I think maybe you guys are like a little controlling. And they go, you're being divisive. So I want to clarify what I mean by divisive. If you find yourself being lorded over by an individual, or you find a church overstretching its bounds, it's okay to say, I don't think that's right. It doesn't mean you're divisive. It doesn't mean you run around and gossip and stir people up. But it means that you go to it and you ask those questions. Or if you find something that's not right in a church, you ought to bring it up. If it doesn't look right, it's okay to go to someone in leadership and say, I don't know, I don't think that looks right. If something's going on in our church, in a small group, in our Sunday school, in our main services, among our pastors, on any level, and it doesn't look right, I want us to know. I tell our pastoral staff, if something looks a little funny or fishy, chase it out to the end. Figure it out. Don't let something go on because you don't want to confront. Sometimes it's easier to let things go than to confront. It's like, let's confront these things. Let's make sure that things are right. That's not being divisive. Being divisive is when you draw a line and there's something that's a gray area and you decide, you know what, I'm making a big deal out of this. And I love that divisive people will often say, well, God brought me here to straighten this out. I don't know if God really wants that. He wants us together in unity. And if you really see something that a church that is doing that is wrong, because again, where's the perfect person? And since churches are run by people, where's the perfect church? Well, Calvary Chapel of Tucson, of course. I'm so glad you said that. Several people were mouthing it. Tucson, Calvary Tucson, that's it. Of course, we're not perfect. Nobody is perfect. Doesn't mean you can't talk about things that could be better, especially if we want things to be better, then we're going to be open to that, aren't we? When you say, you know, this is happening this way, and I think it might be better if it was done this way. Or I was talking to this guy, and he stopped me in kind of a rude way, and I don't know whether that is right. It's okay to talk about those things. I'm not saying we can't. I'm not saying that we need to just kind of, you know, just kind of be quiet and just go along with everything. And I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there needs to be a oneness. There needs to be a unity among us. There needs to be a kindred spirit. And if you don't have a kindred spirit with us, then go to a church that you have it. I love what Chuck Smith said one time. I heard him say one time, if you don't have a kindred spirit, then go away. Don't go away, man. Just go away. Just go find some place where you have that kindred spirit. Because how awful to go to church where you are in opposition to everything that's going on. Or you just don't have that same sense of a oneness. And how good to go to church where you can agree on what's taking place. Where you're excited about what God's doing and how God's moving. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything. I've said before that no one is right about everything. And if you and I agree on everything, that means one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking. We're going to have those kind of things. Sometimes you're going to listen to what I say, and you're going to go, I don't know if that's quite right. And I want you to do that. Sometimes you guys are going to correct me. You're going to come up and go, you said this, but this is really the case. And some of you guys do that. And even though I don't like it, I like it, right? Even though my flesh doesn't like to be corrected, I like that I'm corrected because I don't want to be wrong about something. So anyway, we're to be in one accord, and there's something special about it. And I love that about our church, by the way. I love that I'm preaching to the choir here. I love that we are in one accord, that there's a sense of oneness and a kinship and a unity among us. Now, they're all together in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. What an awesome thing. Sometimes people say, how come what happened in the book of Acts isn't happening today? How come every time we meet together, the room isn't filled with a rushing wind? First of all, I'm on your side. I'd like that to happen. I'd love for every time that we shut the doors and started the service, whoosh, a wind blew in and we were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I would love that. But I'm not the one who gets to make those decisions. The Holy Spirit's the one who does it. And God's doing something unique here in the beginning of the church. Understand what's happening in Acts chapter 2. The church is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you were supposed to be baptized at the beginning of your Christian walk. You commit your life to Christ and then you are baptized. Now, I realize some of you guys are baptized 30 or 40 years after you gave your life to Christ. That's a little long, by the way. Should move it up. And if you've come to Christ here recently, then at our next baptism, make plans to be baptized. You know, we'll even go out of our way to baptize you if you really want to be baptized before we have a next, you know, big baptism. If you want to be baptized, we'll work it out with one of our pastors. We'll find a way for that to make that happen to you because it's so important. And it happens in the beginning of your walk with Christ. And Christ is doing some special things in your life at that point. And here we have the baptism of the church, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and these people have these tongues of fires on their head, and they start to speak in tongues. And God's doing this special event there. Wind blows in, and the Holy Spirit empowers them, fills them. Now, the Holy Spirit here is pictured as a wind rushing into the room. And the word spirit comes from the word pneuma, which we get the word wind or breath, better, breath from. So it's as if God breathed into this house. And when he breathed into that house, the breath of God blew in that place, this rushing wind. And I can imagine it was a rushing wind that blew into that place. It was Keith Green who wrote a song, "Rushing Wind, Blow Out This Temple. Fill us up, rushing wind, come into our lives," that God's Spirit would blow in, that he would blow into our lives the very power, that we would be filled by him and empowered by him. Now, an event happens that is different. It doesn't happen in any other place. There's what's called the Gentile baptism. You and I are going to get there in the book of Acts. By the way, we've got so many good things for us to study throughout this book. There's so many good events that happen in the life of Peter. Later on in the life of Paul, there's so much that we're going to learn. It's such an exciting book for you and I to be in. But I think it's in Acts chapter 10 where Peter goes, maybe it's a little earlier than that, I think it's 10, where Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius is a Gentile. And he's not supposed to go into Gentile's house because he's a good Jewish boy. And when he goes in by the command of God to go in, and he starts to preach the gospel to him, the Bible says that they started speaking in tongues while he was preaching and speaking the wonderful works of God. Again, that was the Gentile baptism. Here you have Jewish people being baptized in the church, being born again. But God, when he welcomed in Gentiles, he did it again with a special move of the Spirit. There's another time in the book of Acts we're going to see where they pray and they ask for God's boldness, that the room that they're in is shaken. And they are all filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh man, how great would that be? Have the room that we're in shake and God fill us with the Spirit. Have the room that we're in, suddenly a rushing wind comes in and we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd love to see that, but I don't want to see it unless the Holy Spirit wants to do it. And I don't want to tell the Holy Spirit what he should do. I want the Holy Spirit to do the work he wants to do because I'm not telling the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit's leading and guiding me. You're not telling the Holy Spirit what to do. The Holy Spirit's leading and guiding you. Now in verse 3, then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. So there's about 120 of them. And you looked around the room and there were divided tongues on of fire on their head. I have no idea what this is. I don't have any idea what it looked like. What I can be sure to tell you is that the artist renderings I've seen are not correct. I don't know what God was doing. I don't know what it looked like. It must have been pretty amazing. It must have been amazing for them to look out and see a flame, a fire, a tongue on each person's head, divided tongues upon their head, as God gave them something visible to show them that he had baptized them, the rushing wind, the tongues on their head, as if God is saying, each one of you, later on, I mean, if it's on their head, they can't see it. Trying to look it. Look really fast. You'd have to tell other people, did I have a divided fire on my head? Well, yeah, Robert, you did. I did. Are you sure I did? Have I been filled with the Spirit? You were filled with the Spirit. I saw it on you, and I saw it on you, and I saw it on you. There was something that God gave them over each one of their heads. By the way, it's a unique event. We don't ever read of it again. And they were filled. They spoke in tongues, but they didn't have this divided fire of tongues on their heads. Verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, verse 4, we could spend the whole rest of the evening on verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them up. And it happens again and again and again in the book of Acts. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been filling people ever since. And it says, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is a unique event that happens when they speak in tongues here. And if I can, let me just say a couple of things about tongues. I don't want to get sidetracked here. In fact, I said to myself in my study today, I'm not going to talk about tongues a lot tonight. And I did in the first service. So I want to talk a little bit about it, but I want to do it because I think it's informative and I think it's important for us to understand. How many of you guys here have attended a church, a Pentecostal, a charismatic church, where tongues and interpretation have been practiced? All right, so quite a few of you guys. Let me just give you guys a little bit of an example of what you would hear if you attended a charismatic, a Pentecostal church, which I attended a Foursquare church, an Assembly of God's church when I was a teenager. When me and my wife were first married, we were in a Foursquare church. Both of them were Pentecostal churches. We had also attended some charismatic churches where there were events that were incredibly unbiblical taking place, okay? To unbiblical proportions. You've heard of events of biblical proportions. These were events of unbiblical proportions that would take place. But when someone speaks in a tongue, they speak in another language. And when you hear it operating today in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, it sounds something like she came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. Now you heard what I said there, right? She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. You say that really fast. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. And that's what it sounds like. That's what tongues sound like. People say to me, because I do have the gift of tongues, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that is here in a moment. They say to me, would you pray in tongues as an example to me? And I'll say no, but I'll tell you what it sounds like. She came on a Honda, left on a Kawasaki. That's what it sounds like. Or I hear some people talking in tongues or praying in tongues, and they say, oh my shin, 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 oh my shin. I'm not sure. But I'm just saying, oh my shin, oh my shin, oh my shin, oh my shin. I don't know what they're saying when they do, but that's what it sounds like, just in case you're interested, if you have never been in a situation like that. And then there's a quietness. And then someone will say, oh, my children, thus says the Lord God, I love you and I have poured my Spirit upon you and I want to use you. So he'll give them some kind of prophecy. That, listen, is not the interpretation of the tongues. How do I know that? Because the interpretation of the tongues is never prophecy. Prophecy is prophecy. That prophecy might be right or wrong. I've been in a lot of churches, Pentecostal, charismatic, that have given false prophecies. How do I know there's false prophecies? I was in one church one time when there was a tongue that was given, and then the interpretation was, may I say to you, church, God's going to use, I am going to use this church in greater ways than I've used any other church ever in all of history. And everybody in the room, great. Church isn't around today. That was a false prophecy. The only way that you know if prophecies are true is if they come to pass. That's the only way that you know. Now, why do I say it's a false prophecy? Because every time, and listen to this, it's very important. Every time tongues is given a description in the scriptures, it says that you are magnifying God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it's verses 1, 2, and 3, right around there, it says, when you speak in tongues, your spirit magnifies God. You are praying to God. In other words, the interpretation should not be, thus says the Lord. The interpretation should be, you are awesome and mighty and glorious and powerful. It's me. When I'm speaking in tongues, I am praising God. Therefore, the interpretation can't be a prophecy. It has to be a praise. It has to be a worship. And that's the only time that there would ever be an interpretation.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.